chapter 2 is where we're at. I, at times, am grateful for God's orchestration in things. And so, as we come to this passage today, in my opinion, a fitting passage to talk about on Valentine's weekend, all right? So, what is Valentine's Day? Well, I don't know. I'm sure Hallmark started it, didn't they? Anyways. But I hope you, if you're married, you love your wife, and if you have children, you love your children and all those kinds of things. And I trust, most importantly, Christian, you demonstrate Christ's love to the world around you. They desperately need to see real, biblical, sacrificial, humble love. And it is through the demonstration of God's grace and love to you as you demonstrate it to the world that they can come to Christ. And so that's pretty critical. Valentine's Day or not, we need to be demonstrating the love of Christ. That love is often demonstrated in reality, if I can put it this way, lived out as we live with one another in the local church. People should, as they walk in our doors, see the love of Christ being demonstrated from my life to your life and from your life to others' lives and so forth. That should be clear. It should be evident. It is a clear token that Christ is here, that God is doing a great work. Because that can only be done through God's supernatural work. You know that. We've talked about that often. And yet, let us not forget, we are a bunch of sinners, and cantankerous at that. And without the grace of God and His love being demonstrated through our life, this place becomes a cesspool of infighting and problems. And really, Corinth was struggling with some of that. Their carnality, their walk away from the Lord was being more demonstrated than their walk with the Lord. And so Paul has to rebuke them. And that's been some of the process that we've walked through as we've studied the background, as we walk through all the way through 1 Corinthians. Remember, we've already reminded you that there was a letter written in between. Paul called it, and we saw this last week, the severe letter, a hard letter, a letter that he did not want to have to write, but he felt it was best to write instead of go be there. And then, of course, they complain about the fact that he changed his mind. Remember, we saw that all last week. And he said, no, I've served you in sincerity and in truth. I've been careful in my ministry. And now it leads to him dealing with a particular matter that we probably don't know the details about. Some have taken and tied this passage of Scripture. We're looking at verses 5 through 11 today of chapter 2. Have tied that back to the 1 Corinthians 5 passage of the fornicator, the man who was in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. And more than likely, that's probably not that. There is personal offense that Paul speaks about here, and that fornicator wouldn't have personally offended or hindered the ministry of Paul. So this is probably a separate incident. At the end of the day, I really like the fact that God in His wisdom, as He inspires the Word of God and has the writers write it down, how could they know except that God was directing them? And so He puts together this passage in a scenario that is vague enough that the reality is He wants us to apply it to any problem that we run across in the church. Any kind of relational issue that we have that I'm grieved, I've been offended by, well then, here's some truth to apply to your life. And I like that it's straightforward for you and I to live out even in our day and age today. Now, I'm going to give you a warning this morning, because this evening's message is doing something a little different. I took that class back in January, and it was the preaching of the Gospels. Well, as you recall, we preached through Matthew quite thoroughly. I can't remember the final total. I think it was like 86 messages from Matthew 1 to the end, or something like that. And so consequently, I'm using some of that material to help me with my class. And so I'm going to be preaching again tonight a passage from Matthew. It's required. So Will's going to be recording. He wasn't recording me this morning. Well, he was, but that was for his dad's sake. But tonight he's going to be video recording in the back, because I have to take this class and someone's got to tell me how bad I am, okay? You would think that, you know, you go to a church, people help you with that usually. So it's like, why do you need a professor to tell you you're really rotten? So he's recording, so don't let that bother you. But tonight we're going to deal with another passage, really is one of the foundation passages to this very passage. In some respects, I could have preached it the other way around. I could have preached the Matthew passage this morning and this one. Decided to go this route. I think the Lord's directing our steps. But today we're going to deal with. The theme for today's preaching is forgiveness. You're going to hit it this morning. We're going to hit it tonight. And it comes from a couple different angles. Christ attacking it from another angle to help us to know how to forgive and so forth. What's our heart attitude? Paul is giving us some practical applications on how to live it out. So I trust you'll be back tonight. It's kind of a neat how the Lord orchestrated. We'd already planned on this Sunday night me preaching from Matthew, and I'd already set it up with the recordings and all those kinds of things, and that Lord brought both of these messages at the same time, I think, is of His doing. So for whatever reason, it may be something that you need, maybe something that I need. I know that it's something that's God's Word, and so we can all take and apply it to our life. And I trust that today, in light of even Valentine's Day coming up, we'll learn to demonstrate biblical love. Well, let's begin reading. And what I'm going to do this morning is this. Paul, at the end of chapter of this section before, which ends in verse number 4 of chapter 2, had talked about his ministry. Remember last week we talked about his ministry was guided by simplicity and sincerity. It was accomplished by God's grace, not through natural wisdom. It was done in preparation for an accounting that he was going to give. His ministry was as trustworthy as God was because he was God's messenger. And it's a ministry of co-laboring, working together that produces both mutual joy and faith. And then he concludes in verse 4 that godly ministry is a demonstrated love. If I do ministry right, I will demonstrate love. Now, let's read verse 4 again. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Though this grievous, severe letter did bring proper biblical grief to them, and he picks up this theme a number of chapters later in this book in chapter 7. And many commentators would see that as we get done with this paragraph that we're preaching today, verse 11 of chapter 2, he actually takes a huge parenthesis from chapter 2, verse 12, all the way to chapter 7. I don't know that I would call it a parenthesis necessarily, but he again brings up the same severe letter and its consequences in the church at Corinth in chapter 7. And so we'll get there when we get there. There'll be some discussion maybe today where I'll just reference it a couple times. Anyways, he says here in verse number 4, the reason I wrote that letter is so you know I love you. I didn't write it just so I could really make you feel bad, although that was part of the reason. I wanted you to repent and I wanted you to have godly sorrow, and that's what he brings up in chapter 7. But I wanted you to know that in my ministry for you, I have done it out of a heart of love. There are a lot of nasty things said about Paul's ministry at Corinth, and yet he was going to still love them. He was still seeking at the end of the day for them to grow in Christ and to become like their Savior. What an amazing ministry that was. A supernatural ministry, as we saw last week. That can only be done by the grace of God working in and through my life. And so that theme of love is what I think draws his mind to maybe what I could call another practical illustration of it in verses 5 to 11. I am not going to give you a strong outline today as we go through verses 5 to 11. We are going to talk about some critical principles. I'm just going to walk through the passage with you. There are three major points that he wants us to do, all right? Some things that we to do, and then he gives us three or four reasons why we should do it. And so I'll point those out as we go, but it's not going to be in a strong, structured outline. We're just going to walk through the passage and speak about it as we go. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. And let's read all the way down through verse 11, and I'll come back to verse 5. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. As we come back to verse number 5, Let me give you just some explanation as we go through. He says this in verse 5, but if any have caused grief, and that word grief is talking about being sinned against. It could have easily been translated if any had caused offense. So there's sin that's going on here. It's not somebody who's thin-skinned, who wants his safe space and says, you hurt me. All right, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about actual sin that's gone on. What it is, we're not exactly sure. But there was a sin that was caused against, and it appears very clearly against Paul, and more importantly against the church at Corinth. So it goes on, if any have caused grief, he has not only, and that's that word in part, he has not only grieved me, so I'm a part of the person that's been offended or been sinned against, but he's then inferring by that word in part, inferring that it also is the Corinthians who have been grieved, the church at Corinth. He says, but I do not desire, and as we go through that verse, I'm looking at the verse, but if you cause grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, but that I may, and that's the word desire. And it says that I may not overcharge you all. Paul's desire was this, but I do not desire to be too severe. That's the word overcharge, too severe towards all of you. I think the best way to understand this last phrase is he's saying this. Let's not make this bigger than it is, or beyond what would be best in handling it. Now, very interesting thought. Often when dealing with sin, when someone sinned against me, we have a sinful tendency ourselves to make it bigger than it is, and we don't want to get it corrected. We want to show vengeance. We want to be vindictive. That's our fleshly heart. And if we're honest with who we are, in our flesh, we have to admit that that's a part of our nature. Now, if I'm unwilling to admit that, you're going to fall into the sin again. You're going to be sinning yourself. So Paul wants to make it very clear, all right? We've had someone who's caused a sin, who's sinned against us. And it's been Paul, but it's also the church of Corinth. But okay, let's not let this get overblown. You see, again, as I mentioned, the reason the offense is not named is so that it can probably be applicable to any number of sins that we deal within the body of Christ. The context seems to make it very clear in my mind that he's not specifically dealing with that fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That fornicator wouldn't have directly grieved Paul. And it very possibly seems, in light of the context that he just talked about, and what we will see here in just a minute, well, next week, as we go into the next paragraph or so forth, that he's probably speaking, if we had to guess, make an educated guess, he's probably speaking about a person who was an outspoken person in opposition to Paul's ministry at Corinth and Paul's apostleship. The whole first part of the book that we've studied so far, he's been already introducing that. Listen, I've been called by God to be an apostle, and it's a ministry that I'm called to, that I need to do. I've done what's right before you and before God in Corinth. And he goes on to defend that as well. So more than likely, we're dealing about somebody who is creating some division in the church, who is rebelling against spiritual leadership that's been in the church. And it would be the natural tendency for Paul, in his flesh at least, he could pull the apostle card, the trump card, and say, buddy, you listen to me. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ in Corinth. You just get rid of that guy and kick him out and let's have nothing to do with him. He's a wicked, filthy, rotten sinner. Now, and we would have said Paul would have been justified to do that. He was an apostle. This man was rebelling against his leadership. And yet Paul says at the end of verse 5, no, let's not overcharge you all. Everyone in this situation, let's not make this bigger than it is. You see, his heartbeat was for that even person that was the offender, that person would come back to a right relationship with God. That's a part of true forgiveness. And as we're going to walk through the passage, we'll see that. But to me, that's powerful to see that here's an apostle that could have trumped it. And he was unwilling to do that because he was going to live out the demonstration of Christ's love that he had received. We talked about that already. And he was now going to give it out even to the person that had offended him and the church at Corinth. Verse 6. Again, somewhat the Anderson translation of verse 6. The punishment that has been meted out by the majority to the offender is sufficient. There's the Anderson translation. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. There's some interesting little clues here as to what happened as far as handling it. So there was that the word punishment is that's a clear word. There was some type of spiritual punishment given, chastening, correction given to this offender for his sin, and it was meted out, it was delivered, it was handled by, and that's word of many, by the majority. It's actually a term that can often be translated, is often translated, the majority of the group or the major part. It appears here that in handling this problem, the Corinthians had done something about congregational rule. The church had maybe come together and decided about it, and the majority said he needs to receive, and we don't know what it was. Okay, it's just the punishment. All right, there was something. He needs to be maybe publicly rebuked and told to get in line with the truth of God's word. We're not sure, but there was a punishment given, and the majority were involved in that. Obviously, it also points out that because it was just the majority, not the unanimous vote, if I can put away, of the church, that there were those who had sided with the offender. So again, Corinth, a church that had been known for its division, back to 1 Corinthians, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They have, and you say, don't point your finger at them and say, we don't do that here. Be careful, because we have that terrible tendency. We are very self-centered, and we get in our own clique, and it's easy for us to always want to make ourselves look better or point up our strength compared to somebody else's or some other group's weaknesses. And that's what was going on, it appears, here again. So we have a little bit of division. Some people cited, well, he had the right to say it. Doesn't he have freedom of speech? And you know what? He's pointing out some very terrible things that have gone on. And you know how it goes. And Paul said, no, wait a second. There was proper punishment. The church had made some proper actions. But it's enough. So, what does he do by simply saying it's enough, it's sufficient? Well, for the offended party and his group, they were probably flabbergasted. Because they've got their hackles up, all right? They're ready to fight. I'm going to protect him, and anything you say, I'm going to bop you in the nose, all right? And you know, if the Facebook was going on then, you would have seen this whole battle being taking place on Facebook. Everyone, and you know, whole world. Anyways, and then Paul just, all he does is diffuses the whole thing. It's sufficient. But then as well, he tells the group that did the right thing, punished the offender, someone who actually had sinned. Now listen, you did the right thing by meting out that punishment. That was proper. Biblical order was followed in the church organization. But it's done. Sometimes when you've been, and I've already alluded to this, you've been sinned against, or even as a church family, if we would end up disciplining somebody sometime, there is a tendency for us to, all right, you know, you look at that life and you put a big X on them. I'm never going to talk to you again. You're a filthy, rotten sinner. And I don't care about you. And we don't demonstrate any kind of love. And Paul says, wait a second. That punishment was sufficient. And now he's going to start hitting on some very, very pointed points in demonstrating love. So we come to verse number 7. To the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him. He's saying this. The word rather actually could even mean to a greater degree. And I sense that that's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. You've given a proper punishment, but now even to a greater degree, do the opposite of what your heart would want to do. Don't continue to punish this person. Rather, what should I do? What should be my heartbeat? And this is Paul's heartbeat. He's going to share it with us. Forgive. Forgive him. Graciously restore, pardon, and rescue the offender. Wow. What is forgiveness? Well, that term itself means to graciously, it's talking about God's grace moving through me, graciously restore, pardon, and rescue the offender. So, I restore him. That means he comes back to a place that we honor him as a part of our family. He's a brother and sister in Christ, and he has all the rights and privileges there too. Restore. I as well am glad to pardon. That sin has been dealt with. It's done. I will not bring it up again. Pardon. It's expunged from the record. That's what Christ did when he redeemed our souls, believer. We have been pardoned. I don't deserve that. None of us do. And yet before the Lord, as he looks at me today, and as he looks at you, believer, he does not see my sin. I've been pardoned. And he interacts with me as his child, not as his criminal. Isn't that amazing? So too, in my forgiveness, I must, with God's help, pardon the offender and begin to give him the opportunity to be one of us again. And as well, I need to rescue him. And we'll see this in a minute as Paul goes on to describe what's going on in the heart of the offender. But he needs to be taken back away from the hands of Satan. Can I put it that way? Maybe, if, especially as we deal with something that's disciplined and says, turn him over to Satan. In a sense, Satan has a direct opportunity to attack and let him live out in his life the fruit of his sin. Satan is always about death and destruction. And sin always leads there. And when a person is disciplined out of the church, Satan seems to have free rein. It appears Scripture gives us free rein to let the fruit of his sin blossom in the sinner's life and bring destruction. Why do we do that? Because we want to destroy him? Absolutely not. We want it to arrest his attention so that we can forgive. Rescue him back. I am so glad that God does not punish me for my past sin. As a believer, if I got what I deserved, I would spend eternity in hell. And every moment there would be deserved. When I face his chastening hand on this life, it's not unfair to me. In his grace, he is wooing me back through his chastening hand so that I can be rescued from the fruit of my sin. The result of what happens if I walk down that path of sin. Ought not we to live out the love of Christ, the chastening hand of God, and when the sinner repents, to draw him back and rescue him so that he doesn't reap the full reward for his sin. I'm glad that God forgives me. And I ought to do the same. So, if you sense, what are the things we're supposed to do today in relationship to somebody that sinned against me? Number one, forgive. There it is in verse number 7. If you're writing notes, that's a point number one. All right? Forgive him. And then he goes quickly on. So the contrary is, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. We are to call that sinner, that offender, back to our side again. That word comfort is the same word, it's used here, obviously in a verb form, that when it's in its noun form is the name of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Isn't that amazing? You see, I am called to do the work of the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit and calling that sinner, that offender, back to my side. Come here, brother. I think of Barnabas and Saul. Remember when Saul, after he got saved, I was in Troas for a time, possibly he was maybe even down to the Arabian Desert, goes back to Troas, almost killed there, and he heads back down to Jerusalem. And he gets to Jerusalem and everybody knows who he is. All the Christians know who this is. This is the persecutor. This is the guy who's been throwing us in jail. And no one wants to have anything to do with him. Except Barnabas, the son of consolation. And Barnabas says, I'm going to believe what he said. Was that a risk? Absolutely, it was a risk. Every time, saint, someone sinned against you and they ask for forgiveness and you forgive them and you bring comfort, are you taking a risk? Sure. But aren't you glad Christ risked his life for you? You see, that's important to remember. And so Barnabas says, Saul, come here. And then he was the one, Barnabas said, I'll take you to the church and I'm going to introduce you and tell them what's happened to you. He was willing to call Saul to his side, be his friend, be his champion, and provide comfort to his soul. What would have happened? We don't know. I'm just surmising, but think with me for a moment. What would have happened to Saul had the church of Jerusalem rejected him? Every one of them to a T. No way. Saul, this is just a hoax. This is a way for you to get in so you can persecute us more. We're not going to believe you. Get out of here. If Saul was fleshly like the rest of us are, and I guess he was, it could have destroyed him. It could have ruined his Christian life. In fact, I would imagine that most of us would have, if we think enough in our life, we know of people who have claimed the name of Christ, walked away from the Lord, and then tried to come back, and a church family rejected them. And then they've headed into deep water, rejecting God, naming Christianity all kinds of dirty names. Believer, it is our duty. It's our biblical responsibility to do the work of the Spirit, let God's Spirit work through us, right? To comfort, to call someone alongside. Keep your fingers here, but let's run real quick to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Really a parallel passage that Paul is trying to teach us, I think in real life, if I can put it that way. But here's the principles he's drawing from. Luke chapter 17. Verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee... Ooh, here we go. This is just like what we're talking about. Okay, you're right. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. What an amazing admission. They are seeing their own heart and they say, I can't. And in fact, their whole culture had taught them not to, by the way. Talk about vindictive people, the Jews were. They'd come up with all kinds of regulations to manipulate and control God's commands of forgiveness and mercy to the sinner. That's why when Peter asks, and we'll see this tonight, well, hey, I'll forgive him 7 times. Is that good enough? And Jesus says, no, 77 times. Don't limit it. All right? And they realize, wait a second, that's what Jesus is saying. You mean, so I take the risk and I forgive him and he sins against me again? Can't I bop him in the nose at that point? And Jesus says, no. Comes back 7 times in a day and he says, please forgive me. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ whose sins have been forgiven, we forgive. Now, keep on going, because it gets, in my opinion, it gets more powerful. Jesus is not going to let this die. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A sycamore type tree, known for its strong, sturdy root system. All right, that just didn't happen. All right, you get a good windstorm, the pine tree may go over, but not the sycamine tree. I mean, that one's going to stand. And so he's talking about something impossible. And the disciples had said, increase our faith. We can't do this. And he says, no, wait a second. You can. You're looking at your faith wrong. You have faith just the size of a grain of a mustard seed, tiny little thing, and you can say to a sycamine tree, and be thou rooted up, cast in the sea, and it happens. It's not the quantity of faith. What is it? Keep on going. He keeps on. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle... And I could see this. I was like, Jesus, we're asking about our faith. What are you doing telling us a story now? Hey, hang on. Because he's driving this principle home. So he's having a servant plowing or feeding cattle. We'll say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, so the master saying to the servant, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and then afterward thou shalt eat and drink. That was the normal fare. That that everybody would understand that. A servant's job is to serve his master. He comes in from the field after plowing all day. It's hard labor, day's labor. Then his master says, could you get the table set for supper tonight, please? The servant doesn't say, I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough faith. No, just obey. Just obey. You're a servant. You don't have a choice. Obey. I'm starting to give you the clues here, all right? Verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. No, he didn't. So likewise, all right? Now, in light of forgiving my brother, even seven times in a day, but Lord, increase our faith. We can't do this. In light of that, what is he saying? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. To clarify, Jesus is saying, I have commanded you to forgive. It's your duty to obey. Just obey. I find that delightful in some respects. Maybe in an upside down type of way, I suppose. But to get my heart to forgive someone who's sinned against me multiple times is really hard. I don't feel like doing that. There's not a lot of love going on there. But that's not my worry. I've been commanded, and so I can, out of just simple duty and obedience to my wonderful master, obey him and forgive. What was Barnabas doing with Saul? He was obeying his master. Could I put it this way? This is powerful to put it this way, but shame on the rest of the church. They were trying to get a good feeling about it first. And Barnabas said, no, I'm going to obey. I'll take the risk to obey. I'll do my duty. I've done just what my Savior has done for me. Believer, let us be willing to comfort, to call alongside even that one who's offended us when they come for repentance. As we get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, why do I forgive? So contrarywise, you ought to rather, verse 7, to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps, and this is very interesting again, lest perhaps such a one, the offender, be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Why? Why do I comfort? Why do I forgive? So the offender would not be devoured with exceeding heaviness and sorrow. There had been a necessary punishment, but it was done. It ought to be over. And now is the time for forgiveness and comfort. I'm reminded of even what a father is commanded by the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to frustrate your children? Paul brings that up with the Colossians. Then you overdo your fatherly responsibilities in punishment and direction. You provoke them. I'll show that kid who's in charge here. And the punishment is not out of love, not out of concern for that child to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and take on biblical character. It's out of demonstrating your power. Believer, don't do that. You see, there can be overmuch punishment. There should be necessary punishment. I am not saying don't punish that child. Well, please, please, mete out the biblical punishment that's responsible for that. But let us not go too far. There's a time when it's done. One of the joys, and this is an aside, folks, but the principles are the same for us. One of the joys of biblical chastening in the home, the old-fashioned rod, the spanking. What is it? It helps get it done. So, the child lies to me. I catch him in the lie. Well, I'll pick on Drew, all right? He's still learning truth and error, all right, a lot. Maybe I should pick on Darcy. Anyways, okay. But she's too old for that, okay? There was a day, all right? All right. So the child gets caught in a lie. Come here. Did you lie to Daddy? Yes, I did. All right, what's my biblical responsibility for you, child? I need to be punished. You're right. So therefore, you can sit in the corner for the next 40 hours, and then no supper for you until Friday. Overmuch punishment. No, come here. swat, 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 crying, "Daddy, I'm sorry, I'll not lie again. Son, you're forgiven." And it's done. "I love you, son." Sometimes as the kids grew older, we'd stop and pray. "Lord," and believe me, I had some children who were talking about lying. That was their besetting sin. "Lord, would you please help," and I won't fill in the blank. "Would you please help them not to lie? Help them to learn that they need to speak truth always." We pray together. All right, and it's done. And so we go back to whatever we're doing. It's funny right now because Drew knows when it's done. And the switch turns like that. And he knows Daddy's forgiven him. And it's like, okay, let's go back to playing ball. And I can. And I don't have to do it with any kind of grudge held against him. The sin is covered. Now, believer, in the church, we must do the same thing. Someone's offended you. So we handle the forgiveness right. We bring comfort and it's done. Praise God, because we don't want to ruin that sinner, that offender. They need you. You need them. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need our Savior's love. So woo them back. Let's be careful, as Paul says at the end of verse 7, to not do exceeding abundant above what we should. So it goes on, verse 8 then. "Wherefore," and this is very interesting, "I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward one another." Again, "Wherefore I call you to my side." That's the word beseech. It's the same word of comfort. And Paul now is using it in an exhortation type sense here. But I want you, he says, "I want you to join me in understanding this. I beseech you to confirm toward him love." That's almost a literal translation of that last part of that verse. Confirm toward him love. You see, they had confirmed toward him earlier the punishment. The majority had said this was wrong, whatever it was, the sin was, and they had meted out the proper punishment. But now as they're repentant, it's very clear that the sinner has come back and asked for forgiveness. And now he says, all right, you confirm. And that word confirm is an act of actually very, could easily be formal affirmation of the church's love for that saint. If it's a church discipline situation, what is that talking about? Well, then bring him back into the membership. He's not a member, come here. Come join us again. And you can come join us and be on equal standing with any other member of the church. Isn't that something? But Paul is going on, I think, beyond just the formal confirmation of love, and he's asking each of the Corinthians there, as he will himself, to informally, in personal relationships, affirm his love, and therefore God's love, for that offender. You see, ultimately, when I minister forgiveness and comfort, and now confirmation of love, I am ministering the reconciliation work of God to that sinner. Why can Drew be so happy after he's been punished and he's been forgiven? Because he's heard the word of reconciliation and everything's right again. And we need to do the same thing for the sinner, for the offender. He'll bring this up again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a favorite passage of ours. "But be ye reconciled to God," is our message. "Now then, you're ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled to God." You see, the moment I confirm my love to the offender, as he's come and asked for forgiveness of his sins, I am confirming, I'm becoming a spokesperson for God. And what greater joy in ministry there is than that? Than to speak for God and God's love. We love you. And I will interact with you like a brother in Christ. May God help us to do that. Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn there real quick. And I'll just read the passage and help you see that how it's lived out and explained even there. Matthew chapter 18. And this really is the preceding context of the message tonight. So it'll help us introduce that a little bit this evening as well. Verse 15. Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," oh, here we go again. "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Isn't that an interesting way that Christ phrases it? You've gained, you've got your brother back again. The relationship is whole. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Again, the goal to gain your brother. And if he shall neglect to hear them, verse 17, tell it unto the church, the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Oh, how sad a day that is when you have to treat a brother who sinned against you and won't heed the admonition of a couple of witnesses that might come along, make sure that everything's being done right, that you know you haven't done something wrong, all those things, and then you present it to the assembly. Obviously, a foretaste here of the church. And he still doesn't listen, and so you have to separate from him. He's no longer like your brother, right? There's got to be some distance. He's not a close friend. But then notice, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You see, there is a coordination of God's work in and through our work. And so, as a sinner, can I put it this way, is bound and put out of the assembly. Heaven is confirming that's the right thing to do. But notice the next part of the verse. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I am God's spokesperson to release someone from his punishment. Can I put it that way? And God wants me to be as much involved in the binding as I am in the releasing. And maybe I should put it the other way. God wants me to be as much involved in the releasing when there's forgiveness sought, when the punishment has been properly meted out and it's done, as I would to the binding. May God help us to be willing to forgive, to be willing to comfort, to be willing to confirm our love. So as we come, hasten back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In response then to the severe letter, as mentioned in chapter 2, verse 3, if they obeyed the binding of the offender, it was evident of their obedience to their master and a demonstration of their respect of Paul's apostleship. Now Paul is going to challenge him in verse 9. The allusion is now, continue that obedience and now loose this offender. For to this end did I write. So he had written to help them take care of the offender, that I might know the proof of you. Again, one of the reasons for the letter was to see, are these folks really going to be obedient to truth? Whether ye be obedient in all things. And the answer is that they were. They had obeyed, and he rejoiced in it. And so now he's challenging them then, by reference, all right, by referral. All right, you've done the job. You obeyed my letter. We dealt with that offender. Now let's deal with him again. And let's release him. Let's be willing to accept him back. And that's verse 10. You see, they became partners in forgiving. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. As you do your right work, church at Corinth, and forgive the offender, I forgive too. We're partners in doing the reconciliation work of Christ. In fact, he goes on, he had already forgiven the offender before the face of Christ. He was aware of Christ's presence and knew that it was the right thing. It was his duty, as we saw from Luke chapter 7, 10. It was his duty to forgive. And so he, before Christ, had already forgiven him. And for their sakes, he had set the example, desiring a unity among the believers. I'm giving you the Anderson translation of 10. So there was a partnering in forgiveness, the first part, and then he goes on, for if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it. And that word gives us a clue that it's already done in his heart. This is not a question if he will or not, but the idea that I'm prepared and ready to forgive, and I've done it already for your sakes. I'm trying to set an example for you, and I want to desire for you unity in the church for your sakes. I am glad to forgive this man who sinned against me, maybe spoken against my apostleship. I will gladly forgive him because it's important for that church to be whole there at Corinth. Amazing. And he did it because Christ was watching in the person of Christ. That word person there is the face of. You see, Paul was willing to forgive and he was encouraging the Corinthians to forgive, to comfort, to confirm the love because Christ was watching. I live my life in front of my Savior who forgave me all my sins when he redeemed my soul. Shame on me if I would ever not forgive my brother in Christ. I've shared with you that there's a relationship that I would love one day to be made whole. There was sin and offense many, many years ago. Several years ago, I thought maybe God was giving an opportunity for that to be happening. And it stirs up a lot of emotion in my life. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And I was looking for, maybe this is the time that my relationship with this person can be made whole. Well, that person slammed the door. I mean, just, it was clearly slammed. And yet, I think I can tell you before the Lord, because I know that I have to live my life before Christ, I'm ready. I'm ready because of Christ's work in my heart, not because of who I am. Because if I did my thing, I'd bop him in the face. But I think I'm ready. And really in my heart, I have forgiven. Like Paul, I have forgiven. Waiting for that opportunity for reconciliation and restoration. Believer, that's how we're supposed to live. Even with that sister that just made fun of me. Even with that believer who doesn't understand me real well. I need to be quick and ready to forgive. Why do I forgive? Well, we've already seen one why. It was for the offender's sake, to restore him so that he's not overwrought. He's not led down the path away from God, but to God. But why? Well, for Christ's sake. That's what Paul says here in verse 10, for Christ's sake. I forgive because Christ has forgiven me. And why? Well, Paul did it for the church's sake as well. For the good of the body of Christ, I will be glad. Even if I can't find it in my heart of hearts to forgive a brother here, someone offends me here, and I can't, you know, it's like, it really bugs me, and I should be able to say, for the sake of this assembly, for the unity of the testimony of Christ from Heritage Baptist Church, I'll forgive. That puts pressure on me to do it right. May God help us, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake, for the offender's sake, to be willing to forgive. So then he concludes, and here's the final conclusion, and it's a powerful conclusion, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, we are aware of Satan's evil purposes, his devices, his evil purposes. And we do not want him to gain an advantage over us. Satan destroys lives. He's a murderer from the beginning. He divides relationships and congregations. I'm reminded of the description that Christ even used of Satan. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, to destroy. Now, all of us today would rightly stand up against abortion and euthanasia. That's despicable. It grieves my heart to see an innocent child, an innocent elderly person slaughtered. Life snuffed out. No regard for the life. Satan is about killing. That's what he is. He's a murderer. Abortion is the work of Satan. Euthanasia is the work of Satan. No. Why would I then let Satan use me to destroy the body of Christ with an unforgiving spirit? It's basically the same sin. Spiritual nature, not physical. You can't see it. It's in your heart. And that's what Paul is saying. Believer, you are playing into the hands of Satan, his evil purposes of destruction, death, ruin, division, if you're unwilling to forgive, to comfort, and to confirm your love. May God help us today to be those who, not because of who we are, but because of who our dear Savior is, to be ultimately committed to every time, even 7 times a day, even 77 times, to forgive, to comfort, and to confirm. And may we be willing not just to be committed to that, but to practice it in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to first acknowledge that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is beyond us, beyond our natural abilities to forgive. We were born in sin, and our flesh is still with us. And so we beg of you to help us by your Spirit, in reminder of your Word, to be able to be like Christ in having a heart to forgive. May we determine, may we commit our lives, like Paul taught here today, to forgive, to comfort, and to confirm our love, to even the offender. Lord, we want to do all of your Word rightly. It's proper at times for us to mete out biblical punishment for someone who lives a consistent life of rebellion against Christ. And yet it is also our duty, and it's most proper for us to be quick and ready to forgive that same individual as you get a hold of their life and draw them back to yourself. Lord, I don't know these people's lives thoroughly and well enough, and yet I know human experience, and I know that this is a point of struggle for each of us. If one of our dear saints today is having a struggle with a relationship, give them the grace to forgive, to comfort, to confirm their love. Lord, would you help them? They need you. And then, Father, if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, please, may they come to know the Savior and His forgiveness, His wonderful pardon from sin, and begin to experience the enablement and the power to have whole and right relationships with fellow man and fellow believers as he learns to forgive as well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, is God working your heart today? Have you practiced forgiveness? Have you practiced comfort? Have you practiced confirming love? You need to do it for the offender's sake, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake. Without asking about specifics, but maybe I could say, do you need to follow some of these truths today in your own life? And you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. God's Word is challenging me, and I want to be obedient. I want to be that faithful servant who does His duty. Can I pray for you right now as a believer? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need. There's God's working. There's pointing. His Spirit is pointing something out in my heart right now. In light of these truths today, would you pray for me? Anyone at all, quietly lift up their hand there and say, that's my need today, Pastor Priest. Yes, amen. Yes. Yes, amen. Are you here today without Christ? Oh, please come. His forgiveness is offered to you. The price has already been paid for your sin. You just need to accept His pardon. Would you come today and receive His pardon? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Could you pray for me right now, Pastor? I'd be glad to. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need today, Pastor. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? So, Lord, I know that it's been a powerful and in many ways strong message. It's a serious message. It's something that we struggle with. Give us grace and strength. Thank you for a church family that actively, I've seen it being done, actively demonstrates these principles, and may you help us to be faithful to them. And yet I acknowledge even in my own life that these are areas of struggle, and so would you give us help and strength, empowerment by your Spirit, to be willing and quick to forgive, to comfort, to confirm our love. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Believer, if you need to spend some time with your Lord, well, why don't you come, kneel here at the front steps, use the front pew, spend some time with Him. If there's an area of encouragement or help that you need, please come catch my hand, and I can speak with you, or we can set up another time, or we can have someone else step aside and be a help. Sometimes these things are very tangled. I understand relationships can be that way. But at the end of the day, we want you to be right with the Lord, and we want that person that's offended you to be right with the Lord, that sinned against you. And that should be our heartbeat. So if you need to start untangling something, well, come and ask the Lord for strength, and He will. He'll help. If you're here today without Christ, though, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to share the gospel with you today. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you respond.